Let's pray as we approach God's Word together this morning. Lord, just open our eyes to see, our hearts to receive. We know on our own we cannot, and so we pray that You would. We also pray that Your Word would pierce our hearts, fill our hearts, give us rest, and challenge us to go and live lives of gratefulness. Amen. One of the reasons that I chose to preach through Paul's letter to Titus after our series on church life was that it really does focus on what the church is meant to look like and how the church is meant to function. It really focuses on life together. We talked about a few weeks ago godly leadership and what the elders are supposed to look like. And we also saw in Titus what good teaching and godly biblical teaching and sound teaching is about. And this letter also talks about godly interactions and relationships, which we looked at a little bit last week, but we're going to focus on again this morning. Last week, we looked at the same passage we're going to look at this morning in Titus 2 to get a basic sense of Paul's point, kind of like an overview. Specifically, we saw that Paul was urging Titus to guide the Christians there in Crete, to guide the Christians that he's ministering to, toward godliness and Christian living. So last week, we looked at the source of that Christian living, the shape of that Christian living, and the significance of that Christian living. That Christian living is not something we do naturally and on our own. As a matter of fact, we said the source is the Word and the Spirit. The gospel gives birth to us. We're alive by virtue of the Spirit dwelling in us, and all of Christian living is His fruit being born in us. The shape is Christ-like. It's led by the Spirit, not the flesh. Remember, last week we talked about the fact that Paul emphasized self-control. That's a big deal for Paul here. Not controlled by the flesh and our gratification and our pleasures, but by the Spirit of God, self-control. And of course, we said the significance of Christian living is that the world is watching us. The world is watching us, and we can either be part of maligning God's Word, or we can be part of the world being attracted to God and His Word. Remember, Christian slaves, we said, by their humility and their trustworthiness, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What an amazing reality that you and I can be a part of as well. If we live in a way that's in line with God's truth by the power of His Spirit, in other words, if we live out what God is already doing in us. But I mentioned last week there's a lot more in this text. Enough that not only are we going to spend this Sunday looking at it, we're also going to look at the same passage next Sunday as well. We're going to look at it from various perspectives. See, Paul is concerned here with the false teachers that have already crept into the church and the damage they're doing. He is concerned with the reputation of Christ. And there's something about the teaching of these false teachers that is damaging the households. It's messing with the right thinking of all of the different generations that we see there in the church in Crete. A number of weeks back, we said bad teaching leads to bad living. Well, Paul's concerned with that. And he wants the Christians to realize that the gospel came to change them. The gospel bears a particular kind of fruit in their lives. In other words, here is something that we need to realize as Christians. The grace of God comes, and it both justifies us, that is, it makes us what we would say forensically right with God, but at the same time, it also sanctifies us, that is, it purifies us. It causes us to grow in holiness. Both of these things come with the grace of God and His gospel. With this in mind, Paul believes it's important to give guidance to Titus as to what that gospel-empowered godliness looks like across generations, across and between generations. It's important too. You see, the body of Christ is made up of people of all generations, and one of the things that is important for us is not only knowing how we ought to act individually as Christians, but how we are to interact with other individual Christians in the body. Paul may not use the language of family here, but he sure seems to be describing one in this text. Paul is painting a picture for Titus, a picture of what the truth leads to. This morning, we want to carefully consider what Paul's laying out here in Titus. First, we're going to see what we need, and second, we're going to see how we are to get there. So please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, we're going to start at verse 1 again. I hope you will open your Bibles and follow along as we unpack this morning. Paul writes, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Amen? What do we need? Let's begin there. You could open up your notes there in the bulletin, and here's the first point that I'd like us to see in verse 2. What we need is gospel health. You can write that down. Gospel health. We've already seen that the word in verse 1, translated sound, means healthy. Healthy doctrine, we said, leads to healthy living. I want you to note at the end of verse 2 something interesting that takes place. That very same word that Paul uses in verse 1 to talk about sound teaching is found here again in verse 2, this time referring to the older men and how they ought to be living. The fruit of healthy teaching in older men is health in these three key virtues. Do you see those there in verse 2? Faith, love, and steadfastness. Now notice what Paul says. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, but here's what I want us to see. The idea of these behavioral and attitudinal issues, sober-minded, dignified, etc., comes from, naturally, the spiritual health or soundness that the gospel brings to our lives. And that's what Paul highlights and narrows to those three things: faith, love, and steadfastness. In fact, although he doesn't use the word here, I think we see the similarity to what he says elsewhere: faith, love, and what? Hope, right? Paul has that in mind throughout his letters, the three what some would call cardinal virtues of Christianity. The older men are always looked to as heads of households. They're the ones from whom the elders are to come most of the time. These are the men who are to be models for everyone else. And so this, what Paul's writing to them, is not just for the older men, but for the entire church. And he gives these three key virtues that Paul is saying are an aspect of spiritual or gospel health: faith, love, and hope. And beloved, I do believe that the order here is important, because it always starts with faith. It all starts with faith, and it starts with the object of our faith, who is Christ. Amen? Faith and trust in Christ is where our Christian living begins. And we said that He is the source of all of what we can do and all of the fruit that is born. That faith and trust in God then leads us to love other people. And our love for other people expands and grows. We're going to look at that. But our hope is also in promises that are certain, so that our ability to persevere comes from our Lord. In other words, what Paul is looking for in and what we need is gospel health, knowing and living by the gospel each and every day. Let me remind us of some things. Gospel health means this: trusting in Christ and not in ourselves. It means a clear grasp of this reality, and see how this relates to Christian living. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And now, beloved, if that's true, because of all that Christ has done in gratitude and by His Spirit stirring, I love others as He's loved me. And not only do I love others, but I also live with this awareness that this life is not all there is. And so I'm not going to live for this life. I'm not going to be grounded here. I'm not going to make my residence here. The promises of God are true. And so even as those older men are nearing the end of their lives, they're not like the rest of the world. They're not feeling depressed. They're not experiencing regrets, or as one author said, uselessness. No, they stay the course and they finish well because they know what's coming. They don't become lazy, nor do they despair. They are sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Gospel health. There's something closely connected here. Gospel health includes what we said is soundness in love. Well, here's our second point. You can put it in your notes. Gospel health means a desire for church health. Bear with me. There is an assumption that Paul makes here in this text. We talked a little bit about it last week, but those who are in Christ want Christ's name glorified. If that is true, then we don't feel only the responsibility of our own lives, but we feel the responsibility of the lives of other Christians around us. Gospel health for the individual comes with a desire for church health collectively. I'm not going to spend too much time making this point, but there's something extremely important here, an assumption that Paul makes about all those who are in Christ, and it underlies everything else that he is about to say. Christians care about each other. And specifically, and I want you to see it in the text, specifically, Christians care about each other's holiness. As a matter of fact, we have this verse here posted on our wall. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is our calling toward one another. Gospel health means a desire for church health. The question is, how do we get there? What does Paul envision? What's the picture that he's painting for the church to get to this gospel health that also looks for church health? Well, the answer is in two things at least that Paul describes in this text. And the two things are modeling and mentoring. You can put those in your notes. Modeling and mentoring. Let's start with modeling. And no, we're not talking about a catwalk, although maybe, I don't know. The Christian catwalk, probably not a good idea. We're talking about living in such a way that we can say, like Paul says elsewhere, imitate me as I what? As I imitate Christ. Now listen, beloved, this can only be done by the grace of God and his work in me. We grant that without question. Paul says he strives stronger or more than anyone else, and he worked harder than anybody else. And then he stops and he says, but wait, it wasn't me, it was what? The grace of God at work in me. Absolutely. But please understand this, beloved, the grace of God does work, and it is working in you even now. We said the source of our Christian living is the Word and the Spirit, and now we are called to live by the Spirit and be in step with Him, and so model gospel health to everyone around us. Look at verse 7 in Titus 2. Look at what Paul commands to Titus. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of what? Good works. For Protestants, that sounds dangerous, right? Good works? Whoa. The word show means something like present yourself. Maybe it is a catwalk. This is Titus, roll up your sleeves and show them what it looks like language. Beloved, this is one of those challenges for those in leadership of any sort, mentorship of any sort. One of the worst statements to ever be uttered is, do as I say and not as I do. What a cursed phrase. What a cursed statement. Because most of the time people follow what we do and not so much what we say, especially if what we say and what we do aren't lining up. Paul says, listen, Titus, present yourself as a type. Notice the language there. He says, as a model. Do you know what the word model means? It means a pattern. A pattern of what? Here it is, good works. Beloved, we're not to be afraid of this language. It isn't saying that good works earn your salvation. By no means. It is saying that salvation leads to or results in good works, so live it out. There's a basic human reality. We watch people around us, don't we? We learn from them. Especially those who are up front, those who are in positions of leadership or things that we strive for, maybe people we respect. We are also learning from people that are around us regularly. We're watching people. Sometimes when I'm preaching or teaching, I'll end up smiling to myself thinking, man, that sounded a lot like so-and-so, one of my favorite preachers. We imitate even without intending to at times. If one day I start preaching in a Scottish accent, don't mind it, because we know all of the best preachers have a Scottish accent. We know, okay? As I've prepared funerals and wedding services, there have been times that I've been stopped by the person I'm working with and they'll say, hey, why do you do it that way? And sometimes I have to stop and think, and I'll say, well, I don't really know. My dad does it that way, and I've watched him all my life. And that's why I do it that way. We're modeling. We're watching. People are watching. I hear my kids say certain things, and I cringe. That's from me. Not that I've ever said to them, say such things, but they've watched me. Beloved, we present ourselves as models, but sometimes only of good works. And Paul is saying to Titus, present yourself as a model. Show yourself to be a model of good works. Live by the Spirit who is at work in you. Live out the fruit that the gospel is bearing in you. Last week we talked about the fact that non-Christians surrounding the Cretan Christians would watch them and would scrutinize them, and so their witness could be tainted by the way they're living. We know that's true. We know that people are watching us. But Paul's not really concerned in this particular part about the world watching. He's concerned with Christians watching us in the church. And not only is he concerned with it, he's promoting it. He's saying, Titus, be watched. It's okay. Be scrutinized and be a model to those younger men. Present yourself to those onlooking eyes, both in your good works and in your teaching. And beloved, sometimes the best example we can give to the watching believers around us is how we fall and get back up, because it's not about us, but about the gospel. Amen? Some of you wonder how you can serve Christ. Maybe you're looking for a formal way, but I'll tell you this. You can honor Jesus deeply and profoundly if you simply consciously model godliness to your brothers and sisters around you. How often Paul invites others to watch him, and he invites Christians to watch other believers who have been walking with the Lord. This reminds me of the story of a successful banker who had risen to great heights, it seemed, in banking, and he was explaining how he started out, and he started out in the lowest possible position as an errand boy in an office somewhere. And he tells a story of how the president of that office called him up one day and told him that from then on he needs to start every day in this company president's office and spend the day working with him. And this young errand boy said to this boss, he said, I don't know anything about finances. I don't know, how in the world can I help you? What am I going to be able to do for you? And the president's response was, never mind that. You will learn what I want to teach you a whole lot faster if you just stay by my side and keep your eyes and ears open. That young man, now turned into a famous banker himself, said that that was the most important experience in his life. Are we willing to invite people to watch us? Part of Titus' responsibility is not only teaching but living. Living out the gospel-enabled holiness that God has called us to, and making sure it's clear that it's gospel-enabled and not his own merit. But the whole point is so that other Christians will also live out the gospel-enabled holiness that we're all called to. Modeling. Look at the verses 7 and 8. Look at the language. Paul wants him to have integrity and dignity. There's something also here about the way that he is communicating the teaching. It needs to be healthy. Above reproach is what the language literally means. It is what we communicate and how we communicate that we are modeling to the world around us, to the Christians around us. People are watching how we speak. In fact, look at verse 3. Gives us some more information. One author calls this speech ethics with regard to the older women. Notice what it says. They are not to be slanderers. One of the most important aspects of modeling godliness is how we use our tongues. Isn't that why James says that few should become teachers? Though I think false teaching is probably somewhere on James's mind in that text, the more important part of what he is saying there is that teachers are doing a whole lot of talking, which means they have a lot of opportunities to misuse their tongues. Don't I know it? Answering out of turn, using humor in inappropriate ways, and everybody is watching and everybody is listening. Are we modeling by how we speak? Look back at verse 3 again. Just to be clear, Titus isn't the only one called to be a model. There's something very interesting here, though, that unfortunately the ESV doesn't bring out. The NAS does, and the NIV it does as well. The first part of that verse explains the demeanor of older women. They're to be reverent, not slanderers, not slaves to much wine, teachers of what is good. We're going to talk more about that next week. But I want you to note why their behavior is important, other than because, of course, it's godly. Paul says they need to have that kind of behavior so that they may train or instruct younger women. In other words, beloved, they need to live it out so that they can teach it. Otherwise, they wouldn't be credible. Right? I don't care how often I tell you, call others in the church, write down names and pray for them, make sure you're keeping an eye out for those who are not here. If I'm not doing it myself, it undermines my exhortation. Being a model, an example, is part of our love for one another. It is part of our commitment to Christ's church, and it is part of our worship of God. And if we keep it in mind, I think it would change a lot for us. Maybe you've thought things like this. I'm really tired. Should I come to church this morning? Well, I want people to know just how important the gathering of believers is. I'll come. I'll be a model. Should I go up to the newcomers in church and welcome them? Being an example of hospitality leads others to follow as well. And that will actually lighten the load for me down the road as we share. I want to be a model. And on, model good works, model gospel health. Here's our second part of that, though. I already mentioned modeling and mentoring. It's one thing to model, it's another thing to mentor. Mentoring takes words, and it takes intentional investment. It's not just about what they're watching and what they're seeing. It's about us pouring our lives into other people. And if we want those that we're mentoring to have gospel health, it means that we regularly are reminding them of the gospel again and again. Look at verses 3 through 5. Older women are called on to be mentors here. They're called on to be advising and training up the younger women of the church. Beloved, there is an expectation here from Paul. An expectation. Remember the assumption. We're family. We want the witness of Christ to shine brightly. We want others to walk in holiness. We want Christ to be honored and lifted up. And so, Paul expects that the older women are going to be mentoring and speaking truth into the lives of the younger women. And by the way, I believe the same is true with older men are to be speaking truth and devoting themselves to the younger men. But there's some observations I want to make here too. There's something really appropriate about older women investing in younger women. As one author said, older women are, quote, better qualified to communicate effectively with the younger women. They've lived it. They've seen it. They've probably made a lot of mistakes. They've understood consequences. They can give a nuanced and accurate description that often men may not be able to see. Something more, the verb translated train in the ESV actually is a word that probably ought to be translated wisen up or bring to their senses. It has to do with teaching them to think rightly and sensibly. In other words, it requires words. And it means that you know the word. You know the gospel. So much of the gospel ministry is to teach each other, to encourage each other about the truth, to use the truth to help us to think clearly, to think Christianly. Again, remember the context. False teachers are taking advantage of the opportunity to teach wrong things and a wrong way of thinking. Well, how do we counter it? It is not all left on the elders, who are responsible, certainly. But it's all of our jobs to speak that kind of truth into each other's lives. Older women, your love for Jesus, your love for His church ought to push you, beloved, toward helping the younger women to serve and honor Him and walk with Him. And older men, brothers, the same, though not necessarily as explicit in this particular text, it's found elsewhere, is true for you. The older men, I believe, are mentioned first because they are always naturally looked to for leadership. But how often in Christ's church, it's the men who are not living faithfully, not living up to their call. Men of MABC, do you want to see Jesus honored? Do you want to see His word made known? Is He worthy of our worship? Are we grateful for the grace that He has poured out on us so freely? If so, then shouldn't we invest in the younger generation, both modeling and mentoring? One more observation here. The context is daily living. The older women are to wisen up the younger women with regard to the godly way to care for their households and families. We'll talk more about this next week. God cares for the family unit. Not just for the wives to be better wives. Men, God cares about how we husband. Christ is our example. Not some Middle Eastern macho man. Not some rap star, not some partner in a Fortune 500 company. Christ, who laid down His life for His bride, Are we training up the next generation of men in this church to love their wives sacrificially? And do they see it in the way we treat our wives? Mentorship, it's not only about career decisions or financial planning, but here we see it is about how we view ourselves and our responsibilities as those who are covered in the blood of Jesus, united to Him by His grace. We are Christ's. He's already given to us His life, and our actions reveal or hide the glory of Christ the Savior. Gospel health, faith, love, and hope. Gospel health means a desire for church health. We love the body because we love the head. We love the head because He first loved us. Church health comes from modeling and mentoring. We're in this together, beloved, for the glory of God. So let us with grateful hearts live boldly for Jesus the Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want this church to shine like the pillar and buttress of truth that You have called us to be. We don't want to shine as though we ourselves are shining, but we simply want to shine the light of Christ. So give to us that gospel health. Immerse us and fill us. And from that, Lord, we pray that we would love the body. And because of our love for the body, I pray that we would live a certain way before the body, modeling what it looks like to follow Jesus. We pray, Lord, that not only would we model it, but that we would take the next step as well and invest in others, mentoring, speaking truth and love, sharing the Word and the work You've done, stirring each other up to love and good works. Because You, Lord, are worthy. Pour out Your grace upon us to walk step by step with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.